Well, here we are. We're going to talk about Jesus. It's a good day for that, don't you think? Yeah. So we've been talking about, as of late, the parables of Jesus. So let's go there again. Let's go to the one in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read this and then come back for the comments. Matthew chapter 20. So we're going to get our context here in just a little bit too. So verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Just let me give you one bit of context here before we go into the rest of this. Understand that Jesus didn't come preaching to the Gentiles. Although some of them heard him, they were not his audience that he came to speak to. He came within the context of Judaism. So Jesus is primarily preaching to Jews. So give thought to this. That when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, there's a little bit of discussion on this, but the way I see it, as well as other ministers and theologians and such, when Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, are they different? I view them as the same thing. It comes mostly from the person's background who is writing. If I remember correctly, Matthew always uses his focus on Jesus. You know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's three of them that is called Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different than the other three. But Matthew, each one of them have a different perspective. Matthew being a tax collector, Luke being a doctor, Mark being he wasn't one of the 12, by the way, if you haven't realized that. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then there was John, who was one of the 12. Each one of them had a different background, so while the Holy Spirit still told them to write, it was within the context, if you will, within the room of who they were. And so they saw things differently, and yet the same thing. So Matthew's focus was more on Jesus the King, Christ the King. So therefore, heaven. John viewed him more as God who come in the flesh, humanity. He teaches Jesus from a human point of view, if you will. Matthew, from a heavenly point of view, if you will. So that's just a little bit of background. So in the Jewish mind, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in the Jewish mind would have probably been the same. But in the Jewish mind, had three heavens. And you will remember at one point Paul said, "I was taken up to the third heaven." So in the Jewish mind, there were three heavens, the lowest one, the middle one, and the upper one. And the lowest one was the heaven, the sky, that touched the earth. So that was the first heaven. So when you're walking around, actually your head is in the heavens. There's heavens, more than one, okay? Actually, when you look at when he says the kingdom of heaven, in Young's literal, he takes the Greek and shows the literal English of it. Jesus always said the kingdom of the heavens, okay? So there's more than one. And so this first one is the one where you and I live. This is where this heaven, this sky, meets the earth. And then there's another one, and that's where the moon and the stars are, okay? And that would be the second one. And then they viewed that the third heaven was the realm of God, where God's throne is, okay, way out there somewhere. Wherever that is, it's there, okay? Now, we understand that the kingdom of God came to the earth. So in this heaven, the third heaven is now with us. I believe that happened on Acts chapter 2. But when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven then, it literally would have said the kingdom of the heavens. What he's saying is, this is the way the realm of God operates. Okay? This is the way the realm of God operates. So, taking that, he says, the kingdom of heaven, or the way the realm of God operates, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when they had agreed, everybody say agreed. That's significant. And when they agreed with the when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now, also, even though he went out on the 6th and the 9th hour, what was significant here is he said he had also gone out on the 11th hour, but he doesn't go back to the 6th and the 9th hour. He comes back to the 11th hour to make a statement. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, this is not on their notes in the back, but what's important here, again, is that context bears a great deal of thought here. The context from this chapter comes from the one above. And if you'll remember this, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. This is Matthew 19, 16. And what does this young, rich young ruler ask? He said, in the NLT, he says it something like this. He approached Jesus and says, "What deeds must I do to receive eternal life?" So he, you remember, he told the young man what he needs to do and so on and so forth. And the guy couldn't accept it. He went away sad. Well, when Jesus says this then, in chapter 1, verse 1 of the 20, he's not moving to a different subject. Understand, this is a continual writing that Matthew is, and chapters and verses didn't come until centuries later, okay? So this is the context. He is addressing the question, even though the young man is gone, he's addressing the question to the hearers of, what deeds can a man do in order to inherit eternal life? Again, Jesus has come preaching within the culture of law. These people were law-minded, and that law was very important to them because they wanted the good. And the law, again, was this. It was a covenant that man agreed to. The day that that covenant was given to Moses on the mountain, written on tablets, he came down, and they said, "We'll do what those things say. We'll do what those things say." Well, they broke it right away, and 3,000 people that day lost their life. He sent out the priests by the swords, and 3,000 people who had just made a commitment to do what God said were killed. Now, let me just interject this in here, even though this is not where I'm going. It is kind of where I'm going. The very day the law was given, 3,000 people died. Fast forward to when grace was given on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came. People were filled with joy. It wasn't an agreement between God and man. It was a new covenant. It was between God the Father and God the Son. And then when heaven invaded earth, Peter goes out and he preaches the first sermon under the new covenant. And you know what happens right there? 3,000 people got saved. They got eternal life that day. When the law came, it killed. When grace came, it gave life. Whew, on the very same day. I'm going to tell you, that gives me goosebumps. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, that is the mindset of the people who he is talking to, because I can imagine, just kind of put yourself in their shoes. So, here's this rich guy, and he has power, a rich young ruler. He's got lots of money. He has lots of power. But he does ask the question. He gets spiritual and he said, what deeds must I do? That question comes out of his mindset that if I am going to please God, be accepted by God, and considered holy, then there must be something that I have to do. I'm going to tell you right out here that grace offends the law-minded. It really offends. That's why the cross. See, it's been said that the cross offends the world. Well, I'm going to suggest maybe that the cross offends Christians more than it does the world. Because a lot of the mindset of Christian, popular Christianity is do, 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 do. Now, it's not that we don't do. Here's the difference. Notice in the parable, those who were hired first, okay, these are the law-minded. Now, in its purest form, we're going to say this was the Jews, okay? They understand that. These are the Jews. Of course, in their mind, that's the whole context of anybody that's considered. They don't even realize that what Jesus is doing is he's reaching back and he's bringing all the Gentiles in his family too. Now, so they're not going there. They don't have a concept of that. So they go in and then they work. Now he goes out in the sixth hour. He goes back out there in the ninth hour and brings them in. He goes back out in the 11th hour and brings them in. But what are they doing? They are in the vineyard. You know what the vineyard is? The vineyard also has a landowner. The vineyard is the domain of the landowner. Who's the landowner? That is God. Where's the vineyard? That's the kingdom. Jesus is the king. His domain is the kingdom. That's what kingdom means, is the king's domain. So the vineyard is the kingdom of God. The landowner is God. So he goes out to the 11th hour and says, what are you guys doing out here idle? How come you're not in my kingdom? They said, well, nobody has hired us. So he says, go on in, and he said, and you'll get what is right. He didn't say, you'll get what you deserve. See, this is the mind of a lot of Christians today, is that grace doesn't seem right. Because they're looking at their actions and their behaviors, and what I receive is what's right. Let me tell you something. God is unfair. You think God's fair? God is unfair. How can you say that, Pastor? Jesus took all of your sin and paid for your sin. You think God was fair with Jesus? Whew. Now, wait a minute. Fair says I should get what I work for. I'm going to tell you in that sense, thank God that he's not fair God. Whew. Oh, man. So fairness is or God's unfairness, if you will, in that sense, is offensive to the religious mind. It was offensive to the Jewish mind, and it's also offensive to the Christian law-minded ones. And so he's hitting present-day churches in the heart, right on target. And notice how it's different with those of the 11th hour than it was those who were in the first hour. There was no contract with the 11th hour's workers. There was a contract with the first one because he said this and they agreed. He agreed with them. And here's the deal. If you, then I. What does that sound like? That's the law. If you will do this, then you'll get that. Good or bad, you do the good, you're going to receive good from me. You do the bad, you're going to receive the bad from me. Okay? But notice there was no contract mentioned with those 11th hour workers. He told them to go, and he did not say you will get what you have coming to you or you will get what you deserved. He said you will receive what is right. Let me tell you, all of grace is the way God sees things as right. Grace is all about is God's way. Now, another thing here. They're working. It said they went in there and worked. They labored. Now, this is one thing. This is an area right here where grace preachers have been criticized, have had, you know, the proverbial rotten tomatoes and rotten eggs thrown at them, because there's one thing that is extremely important when we preach the grace and the love of God, and that is a four-letter word, rest. The law-minded, those who are trying to earn God's favor and to earn God's blessing and to earn even salvation to some degree. Now, they would probably specifically deny that working by salvation, but in all practicality, that's what it is. And the word rest is offensive to the working mind. Because if we believe that God gives us eternal life based on His work and not ours, just doesn't seem right. Well, it's not deserving, but it is right. Because grace overcomes. You know what James said? Is that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow. Now, so when we have judgment coming to us, mercy comes in and swipes it away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Boy, if you're a Baptist, that'll put tongues on your lips, man. Hallelujah. So, but they're working. So what does that mean about rest? So one of my friends, he doesn't do it so much anymore because he's kind of wearing scars for doing it, but he would make statements about grace with the intent of a shock factor. Okay? Which is true. But in some cases, stupid. Okay? You're going to be a target about grace. Why would you say, here, shoo me? While what he said was true, without follow-up and clarification, it brought a lot of arrows his way. And so he's moved away from that, thank God. He said one time, he said, when you come into the kingdom, you can be a couch potato and slobber. You don't have to work. Okay? I knew what he was talking about. But a lot of folks didn't. Okay, here's the thing. You can bring the book of Hebrews down to one word. All it was talking about, you can bring it down to that one four-letter word. And that is rest. That the war is over. What war? The spiritual war to try to gain heaven, that the battle is over, that the work is over, to receive eternal life, there is no more work to be done save what Jesus said in John 6:21, I think rather where it is. He said, the only work that God, this is Jesus' words, the only work that God requires of you is that you believe in the one who he has sent. And that's not even a work of our flesh, that's a work of our heart, our believing. Okay? So, what about this work then? So they've come in there, and here's this, here they're working. Did your daddy or your grandma ever tell you, if you love your work, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day of your life? Maybe you haven't experienced that before. Maybe you went from one factory to another, from one convenience store to another, and you were toiling. Here's the difference. Working and toiling are not the same thing. I'm going to tell you right now, more than ever before in my whole life, I'm 55 years old, been preaching for 35 years, but today, I haven't worked a day in the kingdom of God since the day I realized the grace of God and the rest that he has prepared for me. I'm going to tell you, when people ask Cecil, how you doing? How's the church doing? I'll tell them this. I said it 10 times this week. If I said it once, I'm living the dream because I'm resting in him. My days of stress are over because I'm resting in him, and yet I feel like I'm doing more work now than I ever did before. Here's the difference. Work is work. Toil is work without joy. See, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and what did they do? They tended the Garden of Eden. But it wasn't toil. Because sin had not come into the world, they were having sweet fellowship with the Father, with God. But it was when sin came into the world that their work turned into toil. That was part of the pronunciation that came on them. We call it a curse. But he said, you'll have to toil by the sweat of your brow. Okay? Toil is work without joy. So these different, shall I say, classes of people, there's the first ones that was hired, then there was the 11th hour workers come in. Let me tell you, those first ones that were hired the first hour, they were toiling. Look at their language. I don't remember what verse that was, but it said we have something about through the heat of the day. How is that? We have borne the burden and the heat of the day. That's Jesus' parable. He is expressing the heart of those law-minded people, why we have endured the burden and the heat of the day. First offense, probably, it doesn't say it specifically in this verbatim in this text, but you would think the first come, first paid. No, it was the 11th hour crowd that got the pay first. Notice that? And then those who were working hard were looking at it and said, oh, that's what he gave them. That's what he paid them. No, he didn't, in their mind, he didn't give them anything. They're thinking he paid them. And they're expecting, oh, a little more. If he paid them that, coming in the 11th hour, I came in the first hour, our pay is going to be really good. And boy, were they disappointed when they saw they got the same thing that they agreed to. They got what they agreed to. And the landowner said, they got upset and complained. He said, did I do you wrong? This is what we agreed. You do this and I will do that. Well, you did that. Now I've given you this. Or I paid you this. Verse 14, he says, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give. How many of you know When you go work 40 hours a week and that the boss gives you a check, that ain't no gift. You earned that. Hand me the gift, or hand me the check that I earned. But the landowner here says, I wish to give. Do you see the contrast of the law versus grace? Remember, we've been saying this for so many weeks now. The only way to get hold of the riches and the wealth and the glory of the kingdom of God is to simply receive it. You can't earn God's blessing. You can't earn eternal life. You can't earn sonship. You can't earn privilege before God. It is something that He grants us by His grace. He said, I wish. Now let me tell you, what is your view of God? Now, I've wished for a lot of things I never got. My kids wished for things that I never got. My wife has wished for things that she never got. But guess what God gets when He wishes? Wow. There's no stopping Him. He said, I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Now look at verse 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your evil eye? Or is your eye evil because I am good? The law mind is offended at the goodness of God. When we tell people, as the scriptures say, that your sins are forgiven. Say these three things with me, guys. Past, present. God cannot be that good. How could God forgive a sin that you hadn't even committed yet? You're just telling people it's okay to sin because their future. Ugh. That's the most frustrating thing I've ever heard. It's because it's not a mind of Christ. Christ's mind is giving, giving, giving. He came for giving. And so this law-mindedness that gets offended, it's really, when we talk about the goodness of God and the grace of God and His forgiveness, when we talk about being forgiven, past, present, and future, we're talking about the goodness of God. It is not based on merit and earning. It is based on God. We're going to heaven. Not any of the work we have done is because of the work that He has done. Hallelujah. We're holy not because of what we've done. We're made holy because what He did on the cross. Wow, the Word of God says that. The Word of God says that. Oh, my goodness. I've got a lot to say here. I hope those soups are plugged in. Here's the truth. Paul said that we are the branches. Are you a branch? Okay. The branch is connected to the trunk, and the trunk is connected to the what? With the root. And here's a most significant thing that Paul said. And the branches are holy because the root is holy. Think about that. The branches are holy because the root is holy. This was a picture that God painted way back in the Old Testament about a root of David. And Jesus is that root. And because we are in Him, we are holy, not because of the fruit we produce. We're holy because of the root we're connected to. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, that should be good news to somebody, because your own heart, your mind, your other people, and unfortunately, popular Christianity has condemned you to say, man, you messed up, you you're going to go too far. God's grace is going to come to end. And hopefully that the rapture doesn't come, because that's when the grace ends, and then you're going to be in big trouble then. Oh my goodness. They hadn't even read the book of Isaiah, where it says that his covenant of peace will never come to an end. It will never pass away. Let me tell you, the old covenant passed away with the resurrection of Jesus, and the new covenant was initiated, and it'll go to eternity future. Will never stop. It was the last and final covenant. Hallelujah. Woo! Man, that's so good. God, you're good. Listen, the law-minded are offended at the goodness of God. So, what do we get out of this today? You are 11th hour people. Oh, you are 11th hour people. Hallelujah. Who did what? Who didn't even get in the vineyard until the 11th hour, and God gave you the grace, by grace, gave you what is right. The world will tell you that ain't right. Even the church, portions of the church will say, well, that ain't right. Well, it doesn't matter whether you think it's right or not, whether I deserve it or not, God saw that it was right. Hallelujah. And I'm going to receive that. Hallelujah. So I'm going to finish with how I have changed. Because I had a law-mindedness and a deserving, not deserving attitude for so many years. When people would come to me and pray because they had lung problems from smoking. Of course, that's one of the biggest sins in Christianity, is smoking, of course. You know, it's right there in the book of Hezekiah. Go read that. There is no book of Hezekiah, just in case you didn't catch that. Okay? And I actually have refused to pray for people because they refuse to quit smoking and want them to be healed. Okay? Let's go on to another one. Drinking. A lifelong time of drinking. Their liver's pickled. Other organs are damaged, ruined because of drinking. And sometimes I would pray when they would ask me that, but just being nice, I would go ahead and pray for them. All the while I'm thinking, you don't deserve this. Even if God would heal you, would you quit drinking? Now, I never did ask the person that, probably because I was more chicken than anything else, because I'm not that bold. But all the while praying for them, this ain't going to work, because they're not going to quit drinking. See, my mindedness at that point was, they don't deserve to have a healed liver. They don't deserve to have a healed spleen or kidneys. And then it dawned on me, I didn't even deserve to be saved. And I probably hadn't missed the mark for the last time in my life. Yet God forgave me. Here's what he said to him in Amos. He said, I know what they do, but I choose to heal them anyway. Whew. Glory to God. So a few months back, there was a person up there in the hospital, and I thought, honestly, I was not God's man of faith and power. I was starting to think funeral. But he let me pray for him. I was, you know, pray for him. And it was even then. This was this year. So I'm still retraining my mind, okay, to a grace-mindedness. And I'm thinking, it ain't going to work. I'm going to go ahead and pray because I'm the pastor and I've got a reputation to uphold here. Pray for the guy. And then his sister, even though I didn't talk to her, I heard that she had a faith in God that God could bring him out of the hospital. He got out of the hospital. Looking good. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve God to rescue him from that date of death? He did not. But that was the grace of God. So come cancer the way you live, sir, ma'am. Death knocking at your door for the way you lived, for what you're the way you're living now and making destructive choices. Guess what? I'm still going to pray for you. I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm still going to tell you God is not holding your sins against you ever again. Oh, wow. And let's just see what God does. Because he's a gracious, merciful God. And his mercies endure. How long? Till you make a decision to quit drinking? Nope. Forever. Hallelujah. Isn't he a good, good God? You're 11th hour people. Somebody else worked hard. But you come into the kingdom and receive the wealth and the blessing, all that, even though you didn't work through the heat of the sun, he brought you in and gave you all things. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, I think I know how we need to end this. Let's just end this with thanksgiving to God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we come in the name of Jesus to say thank you, Papa. Thank you, Father.